questions that I have for the days we've been together, these last few days. I'm so thankful for the invitation to come. I appreciate the brethren here and have for years. The brethren have changed some over the years, but some are the same. And before I came, I was pretty well acquainted probably with three or four of your members, Norman and Justin and Jerry and maybe even Clint and Brandy, but I've come to meet the rest of you, and I've been impressed with your faithfulness, with your loyalty to the work here and your loyalty to the Lord. And I trust that things will go well for you in the future as they have heretofore, and that God will bless your efforts and that you will be continue to be successful in representing the truth of the gospel in this community. You're a joy to be with. You all have treated me very, very well. You've fed me better than the diet's supposed to call for, but I'll get over that in the weeks to come. I thank you so much for your hospitality, your kindness, and your loving care while I've been here. And I'd like to say to you that the lessons that we presented, I hope, have been beneficial. They have come from God's Word, and if there's been any failure in them, then it's been my part rather than the Scriptures themselves. But I want to talk to us tonight for a few moments about this subject of being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Ephesians, the first chapter, in verses 13 and 14, the apostle says this: "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." And so he is suggesting that in this verse, that to those who have adhered to the truth, they have heard it, they've obeyed it with the view of salvation before them, and he's saying, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is a pledge of your inheritance unto the day of your redemption. And so he speaks of the Holy Spirit as being a seal that is applied in the meantime, in the life that we live here, to carry us into the day that we're actually fully and completely and realized redemption has occurred. So I want us to talk about that and try to understand how we, in 2019, are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, turn and read with me also, if you will, over in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, that short text there, and there's a couple of points that we will emphasize from this text in the lesson. Beginning in verse 20, reading through 22, "For as many as are the promises of God, in him they are yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." And so, just a brief acknowledgement at the very beginning. It is clear to me that, and we'll make this point again in the lesson, but it's clear to me that these two texts combined tell us the same thing with a little additional information given, that the Holy Spirit is what God seals us with this pledge of our inheritance. And so God is the one who does the sealing. The Holy Spirit is what he seals us with. So our goal tonight is to try to find out just what it means for us to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And I think the first thing we would want to do is understand the idea of being sealed. And we need to look at some examples in Scripture that kind of explain to us the concept of sealing. In Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter, and verses 9 and 10, Jeremiah purchases a piece of property. And the Scripture tells us that when he completed the purchase, it was sealed. It was approved. It was authorized. It was given okay and filed into the records as official, if you will. And so we understand from that passage at least that the concept of sealing something is to look at it and to view it as authentic and to state it as authentic and then to give approval to it. Over in John, the 6th chapter and verse 27, this text is where Jesus has begun to deal with those who have He's fed the 5,000, and they are continuing to follow Him, and He is chastising them gently for their misunderstanding and their misguided ideal, that is, of following Him for physical food rather than for spiritual food. And so He says in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father, God, has set His seal." Now, what would we conclude from God setting His seal on His Son, Jesus Christ, as He came to the earth to preach and teach to mankind? Well, I think we would conclude that He is tying Himself to the authority of God. He's trying to explain His own legitimacy by saying that God has placed His seal on Him. God has approved Him. And over in Revelation then, the 7th chapter and verse 3, in this text, this is when the four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or any tree. Verse 2 then, "And I saw another angel ascending from the rising sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God in their foreheads." And so you have this picture of damage and harm and destruction coming by the authority of God, and it's intended for those who have rejected Him. And so He suggests, please don't start the destruction until we have marked the ones of God in the forehead, till we've sealed them, you see, until they have been given the protective seal, so the outstanding mark, so that they can be passed over, if you will, and not harmed. And so then let's look also at just a couple of secular cases of sealing, and that is in the case, in the story of Esther, when, and we, most of us are pretty well acquainted with that story, but Haman, the kind of the evil guy in the story, the bad guy, if you will, has tried to arrange to have Mordecai hanged on the gallows. And instead, we know that the story turns 180 degrees, and Haman is proved to be the evil one, and he's now scheduled to be hanged on the gallows. And in the process of this, there is this decree that Haman had signed that would have destroyed the Jewish people. And Esther then arranges to have that changed. And the king, Ahasuerus, puts his seal of approval then on the new edict or the new decree that she sets out. And that turns out to be, of course, against the wishes of Haman. And so that decree is then put in place, and it is given the king's seal of approval. The same thing in the case of Daniel. This is not pleasant for the faithful, but in Daniel's case, when he was being cast into the lion's den for being faithful, then the king, to his regret, even though he hated to do this, he was keeping the law that he had signed and into effect himself, and he put his signet ring seal, if you will, on the stone that covered the lion's den, and Daniel was sealed in there. We know the rest of the story worked out well for Daniel, but that's the point of our lesson is to understand that sealing then makes things official. It makes things approved in all different areas of life by different levels of authority. And so now we're going to talk tonight about those who have obeyed the truth with a view to salvation being sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And how does that come about? That's what we need to understand, if we can, in our lesson tonight. And so, we want to talk about God sealing the Holy Spirit. God does the sealing, and the Holy Spirit is the seal. And so the question is, how does he do this, or how did he do this? How does he do this? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at how God did this in the first century when the scriptures we're reading about were being written and lived. We're going to look at it that way. And then we're going to try to look at also how then does that apply to us today? We need to understand how we can apply the scripture that we read about that was written 2,000 years ago to our lives today. And that's going to be our goal. So how did he do it then, and how does he do it now? Well, then he did it in a miraculous, powerful way. In the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapters of the Gospel of John, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. And so he begins by pointing out they're fearful of his leaving. They're not confident of what the future holds if the Lord leaves them. And so he begins, and in verse 26 of chapter 14, he says, "But the helper," yours may say comforter, may say paraclete, may say different terms for this, "but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said." Now he says, the Holy Spirit, which we know to be the comforter or the helper, is going to come and he's going to teach you all things. And furthermore, he's going to help you remember all the things that I taught you. So you can imagine the fear that would be in the hearts and minds of these men as they've been following in the footsteps of Jesus, listening, sitting at his feet, listening to his lessons, and now he's going to leave. They're probably immediately trying to say, "I wonder if I took good enough notes, or did I think about this long enough? Do I understand it?" But he's saying, "Don't worry about that. I'm going to send the Comforter, and he's going to take care of that for you." And so then over chapter 15, he repeats the promise with slightly different words. When the Helper comes, in verse 26 again, chapter 15, "When the Helper comes, I will send you to you from the Father. That is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will testify about me." And so when he teaches them all things and guides them into all truth, a great portion of that is testifying about Jesus, the Savior. And then, of course, in verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." And so, by the power of God, he sends his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to guide these men into all truth, to teach them all things, to remind them of all things that Jesus has taught them, and to testify about Jesus. And so he does that as a way of communicating to them the message that they are going to then in turn communicate as they go throughout the world, the known world at that time, preaching the gospel and saving souls that are added to the Lord's church. Now, another way in which it took place at that time was that his message was sealed as it was revealed to the apostles. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and verses 10 through 13. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For among men, who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now you'll remember that on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was delivered to them, in that room when they were gathered together, and they began to speak as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance, and they began to communicate then the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit has sealed, if you will, those men by giving them the message of God. Now, yes, it was done in a miraculous way. Yes, it was done in full view, if you will, of the power of God. But they received the Holy Spirit of God as promised. And so then we look later at Acts the second chapter, verse 38, when those men were converted, those people were converted and they repented and they were baptized, they were promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians the 12th chapter, verses 1 through about 13, or all through that chapter, is discussed the spiritual gifts that were given to people in the first century. Now these people received these spiritual gifts, and all of these gifts were used for what purpose? One singular purpose these gifts were used for, and that was to communicate the message of God. People were not healed who were sick purely for the purpose of making a sick man well. They were healed so people would see the power of God demonstrated. And when people saw the power of God demonstrated, they would recognize that the man who was then speaking to them by way of the spirit of prophecy was speaking the truth to them. He was verified. He was sealed, if you will, given authority, given approval. And so his work then was to reveal the mind of God. All gifts led to that revelation, as we've said. Just as Jesus and his apostles demonstrated God's power, so did the early Christians draw attention to those who taught by way of the gift of prophecy. And Paul makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 14. You'll remember the incident occurred there where he corrected people for just, we would use the term, they were showing off by speaking in tongues to impress people. And on many occasions they did so without anyone to interpret what they were saying. And he said, what you need to do is you need to speak with an interpreter present, and you need to allow those who are prophets and can prophesy to communicate so people can understand the message of God. And then, of course, learn to obey it. So, in the first century, the Holy Spirit sealed the people to whom the gift was given for the purpose of revealing God's Word. Now, I'd like for us to look and see if we can understand how we then are to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. First of all, let's go back and remember that we've been promised, Ephesians 1:13, that if we have heeded the message of truth with our view to salvation, that we're going to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and that's going to be given to us as a pledge of our inheritance unto the time that we are realistically, actually, fully redeemed in heaven. And so, let's compare now to then. In John 14:26, for instance, he said, the Holy Spirit was given to those men so they could, to teach them all things, so that they could then, of course, communicate that to others, and to bring to their remembrance all the things that Jesus had taught them. I want to show you what I believe is an equivalent for you and me today. And that is in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 3-5, the Apostle Paul says this, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now, he was an apostle, of course. He received the seal the same way the others did. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that I, and certainly we can make the point that the other 12 as well, were revealing the will of God for people like you and I to read and to understand the mystery of Christ. We can now understand the mystery of Christ. And the fact that we can indicates that we then have received that Spirit. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is revelation. It is to see that the Word of God, He reveals the mind of God. Remember 1 Corinthians 2:10-13. So He reveals the mind of God to men who in turn then communicate the mind of God to others. And that is the seal, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look further. John 15:26 said they were going to testify about Christ. What does Jesus say about the Scriptures in John 5:39? In John 5:39, He chastises again those who were looking for something other than Jesus when He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about Me." What did we say in John 15:26 the apostles were going to do? They were going to receive testimony about Jesus so that they could then speak the truth to men. We, in turn, Jesus says from the Scriptures, will receive testimony about Him. So we receive the same testimony, if you will, that they received. We do not receive it in miraculous form. There's no overwhelming of the Holy Spirit such as they endured on the day of Pentecost that we go through. But we have it, as Paul said, before us, where we can read it and understand it. And then in John 16:13, He said the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all truth. James 1st chapter and verse 18, He has an interesting expression, I think, in this verse when He says, in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among His creatures. And so we have been determined then, if you will, by the word of truth. Now, what did we say over in, see if we can drown that frog. What did we say over in Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 13? That those who are going to receive the seal of the Holy Spirit are those who have followed the message of truth under the view of salvation, receiving the Holy Spirit as a pledge of the inheritance unto the day of their redemption. James says, in the exercise of His will being His communicated preceptive will from our previous study, He brought us forth by the word of truth. That's the way He brought us, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among the creatures. The way we become first fruits among the creatures is in response to His word. And His word is given to us by the Holy Spirit, of course. And so it becomes important for us to recognize now and to see in the lives of men how this Holy Spirit works. And I want to take just a few minutes here to run through some passages that I think are very, very crucial to us understanding what the Spirit does in the life of man. And I'm going to conclude, and I'm going to give you a little preview here, I'm going to conclude that the only way the Spirit can function and do the things we're about to read about in your life is through his revealed word. See if that's not the case. In 1 John 5, 9 and 10, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. The believer has what? He has believed the testimony of his Son. He has believed the testimony. How do you believe the testimony of his Son? How do you believe the testimony of the Son of God? You believe it by reading the scriptures which are granted to you. You're enabled to read those by the work of the Holy Spirit in his revelation of God's will. And so let's look at the next text over in Romans, the 5th chapter, and verses 3 through 5. Let's look at another thing the Holy Spirit does for us. He says that not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, how was the Holy Spirit given to you, and how did it then bring about love in your heart? Certainly, by your understanding of the Word of God. If you had not had the Word of God communicated to you, you would not be one who had believed the truth with a view to salvation, sealed with the Holy Spirit, pledge of his inheritance unto the day of redemption. And so, let's look at Romans 8. And these examples, I believe, illustrate clearly that the result of the Holy Spirit working in us is to seal us, to approve us, if you will, before God. Verses 16 and 17. Now, before I read these verses, I want to point out this chapter is a very, very special chapter in this particular topic we're studying. Because throughout this chapter, he starts out like about verse 5, he says, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Then he says, beginning verse 9, he says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now that's the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. The Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you unless you have the Spirit of Christ, okay? Go on to verse 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, who's that? That's God, of course, who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so, ultimately, God and Christ dwell in us by way of the Spirit. And then, verse 16 and 17, the Spirit Himself also testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. So, the Holy Spirit communicates to you and to me. And we listen to that message. And in all the lessons we've had thus far, various things we've talked about, we take in Christ is in us. And the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead is in us. And the passage says it is in us because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, how did the Holy Spirit get Christ to be in my life, get God to be in my life? How did I come about to be led and guided by Jesus Christ, to walk in His footsteps, to have Him be, the expression we use so often is, the Lord of my life, How does that all work out for me other than through my understanding of the gospel of salvation through His Word, so that I can then respond to it, so that I can believe it, 1 John 5, 9 and 10, so that I can believe it, so that when I do believe it, it can bring love into my heart, Romans 5, 3 through 5. And then, of course, I can be brought to God as the first fruits of the creatures by the way of this message or this truth that the Holy Spirit reveals. And so, let me ask you, how do we believe in God's revealed mind, rather, and it is revealed by the Spirit? Now, how do we have the love of God in us? It is by the teaching of the Spirit. How do we agree with the Spirit? By understanding His Word, the work of God. So what then is the difference between the work of the Holy Spirit then and now? It really is simply the vehicle, isn't it? It's God's vehicle. He chose on that occasion. And I think we can even logically now in this situation reflect and think why God at that time needed to use powerful signs and wonders for people to see, for them to believe. They didn't have these scriptures. They didn't have them available to them. They couldn't study these. Now, they had some scriptures, the Old Testament, that they could study, and they could see that the prophecies were leading to something, but they had a different vision of what they were leading to. And so then comes along Jesus of Nazareth, son of a carpenter, who's an ordinary-looking man. In fact, by the time he began his personal ministry, he appeared to be a very poor and humble man in all ways. How is he then going to be recognized as the Messiah without these powerful demonstrations of signs and wonders? Well, it makes sense that it would be. And so that is the case. Now, that is no longer needed to be the case. We've been through all the studies, and we understand why there are no spiritual gifts among us today. We don't need them, first of all, because we have the Word. And secondly, we understand by studying the Scriptures, Acts chapter 8 chapter and so forth, how those gifts were distributed by only the power of the apostles. And therefore, when the apostles left the earth, they were not going to be distributed anymore. So they were not going to be carried on beyond that generation. We understand all that. So it's time for us to recognize that there still is a plan for God to seal us with the Holy Spirit, to have His Holy Spirit bring to us so that our lives are controlled and guided by the presence of God in Christ. So the difference is in how God revealed His mind. Then He did so miraculously to show His power. Today we have the message as a result of the demonstration of that power. What then is the difference in the work of the Holy Spirit then and now? In both cases, the adherence of the believer to His Word to bring salvation. Nobody was ever saved by miraculous power. You can think of all the wonderful miracles. Everybody has their favorite. As we read and study the miracles of Jesus, just like when we study the parables, all those different things we study, we all have our favorites. But we can have our favorite miracle, but the person in the miracle was not saved by the miracle. They were saved by faith in Jesus Christ and obedience to Him. So, when Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God," we need to recognize, we need to devote our attention to the word of God. We don't need to be listening to televangelists and various others who get up and give us their wisdom, their personal wisdom, and try to guide us in ways that disagree with the Scriptures. We need to study the Scriptures and insist that what we do be authorized. Because without faith, he says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after Him. In Acts 17:30, when Paul was talking to those on Mars Hill, he explained to them, "Today is no longer the same as it was yesterday. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And then Romans 10:9 and 10, "That thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And of course, Acts 2:38, where Peter told him to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and they'd receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once these things are believed, these are the revelation of God's mind by the Holy Spirit. Once they are believed, then we read Hebrews 5:8 and 9, which says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of salvation to all those who obey him. Not all those who believe it's true. We run into that. A lot of people, I believe in God. I believe in the Bible. But when we get down to the specifics of what the Bible teaches, people have some difficulties and they end up not obeying what they actually believe is the Word of God. And when we do that, we fail. And so, the seal is then given as a pledge or guarantee or security deposit on the salvation God promises. I want to cover these last passages very quickly here and wrap this up for you. But I want to cover these because I want us to see how precious it is to receive the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise. What it means to us. What it does for our lives. The fact that we are guided by the Word of God. And that we allow Jesus to live in us. In John 14:1-3, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, but if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's the end result, folks. That's what we're striving for. That's where we're headed. And 2 Corinthians 5:1-2, in 2 Corinthians 5:1-2, he makes a very special point about, and we've talked about this throughout the lessons this week, about the earthly tabernacle and the spiritual home. He says, for we know that if the early tent, which is our home, or our house rather, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. And that's exactly what will happen to us when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, given a pledge of our inheritance unto the realization of our redemption. Our redemption occurs when this house is destroyed. When this earthly tabernacle goes down, then our eternal home, which Jesus described earlier, John 14:1-3, is ours. There is a way. You know, we talked earlier in the week and we used a text from Philippians 2. Philippians 2:12, where it says, we tried to emphasize the fact that when it says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, it is not suggesting that each of us has the ability in and of himself to please God to such an extent that he's going to be saved. We've sinned, fallen short, can't solve our sin problem without God, without his assistance through Jesus Christ, his Son. But once we have been redeemed, once we have heard that word and obeyed it, Hebrews 5:8-9, then here's what Peter says to us about how we should conduct ourselves from this point forward. Beginning reading verse 8, which is a summation, really, of the encouragement he gives us when he says to add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, patience, patience, godliness, brother kindness. Okay? He tells us all that. And then he says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. What is he saying in general? He's saying, if you hear what the Spirit has revealed to mankind, all you have to do is put that into practice in your lives to secure your home in heaven, that place Jesus promised us in the end. And so I suggest to you that it is through the Holy Spirit that we have access to the promises that God has given us. And the Holy Spirit gives us that access by way of the revelation of the mind of God that is recorded for us. We need to study God's Word. We need to read it daily. We need to feed on that Word. And I assure you that if you take up a program of any kind, you can find them in all your Bibles, a program of daily reading the Scriptures, put that in addition to your normal Bible studies that you're involved in various places. But you read those Scriptures daily. You're feeding on God's Word. You're reinforcing the existence of Christ and God in your life. And you will indeed put into practice what Peter said and secure that home in heaven that Jesus has promised. We would like for everyone to go there. We plan to go there. And we're not saying that in an arrogant fashion at all, but we are striving in our lives to do what the Scriptures we've talked about tonight encourage us to do. And we're feeding on His Word to strengthen our resolve to follow it. The more we study it, the more we read it, the stronger our commitment to it is. And so we're trying to do that. And so we say to those who have not taken that step, to those who are outside the body of Christ, but you're looking in and you see what God has asked of you, then we say to you, don't be hesitant. Don't be afraid to come to God, because He gives you His Word, which will seal you and guide you until the day of your redemption. And so we encourage you to take that step now and come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Prepared to meet thy God. anyone here that didn't get a chance to partake in the Lord's Supper this morning, would you please be seated? I see one hand. Is there any others? Pray with me, please. Gracious, kind Heavenly Father, we come to you at this time, remembering your Son's death on the cross. As his broken body was nailed to the cross and broken, as this unleavened bread represents that body, we pray, Father, that the one that partakes of this unleavened bread will do so in a manner pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bow with me again, please. As we continue our prayer, Father, we pray, Father, that as you bled, this fruit of the vine represents your blood, Father, the remission of our sins, as the one that has partake of this fruit of the vine will do so in a manner pleasing to thee. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Just a brief word of commendation of the lessons to you that Jim has brought to our consideration Friday night, last night, and today. We used to have an expression a long time ago that we spoke of such things as, I'll tell you, that was no top water preaching. And basically, something on the top water means something you can just kind of skim off the surface, and such as that. These were lessons that you had to think about, and you had to give good attention. You couldn't be sitting here thinking about what I'm going to have for breakfast in the morning, or what I'm going to do in my activities tomorrow, or something of that nature, and then join back in and know exactly where you were. You had to stay tuned in, and you had to pay attention. They've been truly rich in the teachings of God's Word. And thank you, Jim. Appreciate it, bro.
If you all stand, I've been requested to sing 430 as our closing hymn for tonight. 430. In the closing prayer, John had the closing prayer. He's not feeling very well. He's got a sharp pain going through his jaw. So, Jerry, would you mind leading us in the prayer after this song? Keep in mind, we want to keep in mind the moans, family in our prayers. The children are sick. Clint's coming down with it. And I want to always keep John and Donnie in our prayers. Keep Sue in our prayers for upcoming surgery. Her and Harold have canceled their trip, put it off so she can call her surgeon and get this thing taken care of as quick as possible. We're so thankful for Allie Beth and Justin on this newborn. I told him this morning, I hope you have a dozen more. I'm not kidding. I think start out with a little, see, I started out with two boys, and then the best come last, the girls, so. The boys aren't here, so they can't hear that. 430. Take the name of Jesus with you,
child of sorrow and of woe.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
usually